All right, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll be starting in verse 21 today. In the law it is written, "With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. And if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. If anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order."
We're in part two of this issue of 1 Corinthians 14, heavily going down the issue of speaking in tongues. But let us remember that that was not Paul's primary objective to writing 1 Corinthians 14. What he wrote 1 Corinthians 14 about was unity, consistency, love manifest, and fellowship within the body of Christ. That we consider each and everybody in the body of Christ, not just me. Me ruins you. Me takes you out. And that's important for us always to remember that. But now, listen. This is a difficult subject. This is a difficult chapter. I know pastors that just skip Corinthians altogether. It's just like, oh, where angels fear to tread. I'm not going in there because there's just a lot of controversial issues in here. Now, we don't do that. We aim to teach the Bible verse by verse straight on through, not just the stuff that we're comfortable with. So we are welcome the challenge. I set out the last time I was up here a couple weeks ago to teach this entire chapter in one shot. It's like, dude, I'm going to just shoot the rapids, and I'm going to go through this just as fast as I can. So I want you to know that I'm no different than you on this matter often, but I couldn't do it. I realized that I would be cutting short what the Lord is trying to tell us, so I cut the chapter in half. Now, look, I'm fully aware that most of us, if we are honest, we do not like rules. Who likes rules? We don't like rules because they cramp our lifestyle. Yeah, let's face it, God has rules. Now realize that much of the wider church today is poo-pooing that idea, and they're not teaching God's rules, and they're taught as God's suggestions. But God has rules. They're called commandments. And whether these commands are positive or whether they are negative in our life, they are always for our good if we trust our God. If we obey God's rules, we're blessed. And Scripture tells us if we do not, we are not blessed. In light of this fact, God has given us some specific rules for conducting a New Testament church service. Thank God he has, certainly, the New Testament set, if you will. was and is vibrant and dynamic and alive with excitement. The commentator Leon Morris, he once commented on 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 40, which is where we're going to cover today, and says, "This is the most intimate glimpse of the New Testament church at worship," quote unquote. So as we shall see, certainly, what was going on there in that early church was much different than most of the church services that we observe today. While it would certainly be, in my opinion, impossible to conduct a service exactly like a New Testament church, 1 Corinthians can still be a guide. And it should be a guide. Of course, we have to look at cultural aspects and educational aspects and all of those kind of issues. We're not under Roman occupation here in Dunn County. Not yet, anyway. So certainly, 1 Corinthians 14 should be our guide, should be a general model as to what the meeting of a church should look like. Whatever we may say about a New Testament church service, it was a time when Christians all exercised their spiritual gifts. One of the ideas that Paul has been pounding home throughout this letter is unity in the church. Love for our brothers and sisters. Love for the church. Fellowship, community, body life. Sadly, there's been some who sat in our pews and it just rolls right over your head. And maybe you're one of them today. But you need to know that this is God's instruction. This is what he wants of us. And I don't know if I have to remind you, this is not a democracy. We live under a king. What the king says goes. I don't have any complaints. I don't know if you do, but I certainly don't. So we do this church thing just like they did their church thing in the early church. And they did it certainly with a far greater impact often because they all were exercising their spiritual gifts. And they were doing so for the benefit of each other and to build each other up. But the problem was that's not what was going on in Corinth. That's not what's going on in many churches today. But certainly in the early church, after Christ ascended, it was certainly not dull and boring. Verse 21, where we began today, and I read it again, it says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all of that, they will not hear me, says the Lord." Now, it's imperative to stay with me today because this is hard to understand. First of all, in this sentence, in this verse, the word tongues here is a totally different word than that which has been so far described as tongues given by the Holy Spirit. That's important for you to understand. So what is happening in that, this passage, verse 21, is there is a loosely quoted passage here that's coming out of the book of Isaiah. And what is happening there is Isaiah there was referring to the imminent Assyrian invasion. That invasion was actually sent by God. God sent pagans to go in 732 BC, by the way, to punish Israel, to punish God's people. And when the Assyrians would come, they would bring and speak a new tongue. So God then again, he would bring punishment in order to get the people's attention because they wouldn't listen. Because you see, they were indeed children, like it said in verse 20. How many of us are still children and we need to be spanked? Because we will not listen to God's love and God's grace and God's directions. They refuse to hear God's words. So, the question that Paul is asking, the question I am asking today, reading this letter some 2,000 years later, is will they now listen to God through the Apostle Paul with his heaven-sent directions? Many certainly would not. Just as many will not hear the teaching in this letter today. And the fact is usually we fall on one side or the other of this letter. I'm either over here, and I'm in church services where speaking in tongues is chaos, and that seems to be the center of everything they do from the beginning of the service to the end of the service. Nobody knows what's going on, and it's all very exhilarating, and everybody comes there for the entertainment, and nobody knows what's happening. Nobody knows what's saying. So we're either going down this side, way, way away from Corinthians, or we're way over here on this side, also way away from Corinthians, because then we prohibit tongues. Now, I've said all the way through this subject that if I had my way, I'm in this camp. Okay? That had a lot to do with how I was brought up. I was brought up in a holiness church. They don't speak in tongues. I was brought up in an Arminianist church. Okay? So they were over here. Now, certainly, I've had to come to conclusions and come to the reality of the Word of God that I really can't take that position and say that I'm being obedient to God, and I certainly can't take that position and call myself a pastor. This is the guidelines. I'm here to merely read the directions. That's my job. It's really glamorous. But we tend to take extremes instead of taking the position in the middle. And there's really a reason for this, and I'll get into it. Verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now again, despite God's experience with these people, despite their past failures, the people's refusal to heed God's direction, please note that God had not given up on them. I'm glad God's not given up on us. Because we can sure be screw-ups, can't we? And yet, he's still there, hand outreached. He'll still make every attempt to reach us, just as he was making every attempt to reach these people. He didn't say, you're in rebellion, and just roll a grenade into the room. He still makes every attempt to reach us. Now, in light of all of the Scripture, always good habit, letting Scripture speak as its own commentary, we can only see that this sign to unbelievers, this sign we're talking about here today, would generally not be a welcome one. That's the point. Because certainly, it's a difficult verse because you read along and you think you got the idea where Paul's going and you got his thinking, you got the plan, and then he throws in 22 and you go, wait a minute. Didn't you just reverse what you just said? And we think that he's contradicting himself. But it's only a contradiction that's only difficult when you take it out of the context of the preceding verse. And listen, it's very important as students of the Word of God that you always learn to take the Bible in its context. Don't be a spiritual grazer or a biblical grazer. And you just go in there, start picking a verse out and claim it as your own without really looking at the context of what is going on there. Now, the Assyrian tongue, just like the gift of tongues, is presented to the unbeliever as a sign. It's a sign of judgment. It was a sign of correction that was emanating from the hand of God. So it wasn't a good sign to unbelievers. They're not like, oh, goody. You know, we get to go into bondage to the Assyrians. And it's not one that's likely to be received very well today either. It certainly expresses that in verse 23. Just as the signs that Noah expressed when in the presence of Pharaoh. Those weren't welcome signs. It didn't make the Pharaoh happy. And oftentimes that's the way it is for a sign of tongues to an unbeliever. Yes, it's a sign, but not a happy one. Verse 23 says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Yeah, pretty much. But if all prophesy, foretelling or forthtelling, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So, to make sure that we really understand what kind of sign that Paul is talking about here, he presents us with a scenario. Those on the outside of the family of God, say with little or no understanding about what's going on here, will come into a meeting like that, hearing the corporate use of tongues, especially with no interpretation, they will no doubt think everyone is crazy. Now, some of you didn't go up around that at all. Maybe if you've got saved in this church and you think, well, man, I've went to this church for years. I've never heard anyone speak in tongues. Quite likely. It's not a centerpiece. Okay? Do I know people are here or been here that speak in tongues? Yes. And it was never a problem. Okay? But I think we often can get hung up on the peripheral issues of Christianity and we start majoring in the minors. For unbelievers, tongues are not a blessed sign. And certainly not if there's a reckless use of them. People are going to turn away. They come to Christ rather through wise and careful teachings of the Word of God, not through tongues. So if you grew up in this church or you grew up in a Baptist church or a Lutheran church or something that's along them lines, you probably have never been around the use of tongues. And if you ever are, the first time you are in that situation, it'll kind of freak you out. And it probably may make you more afraid than joyous. But when it's done, and we'll get into this, when it's done in order, carefully, with interpretation, it can be a pretty awesome thing. I've been in that situation too. And I don't speak in tongues, but I've been there when I'm sure God was speaking, and he was tangible. I don't know how to describe it. You had to have been there. So, we need to realize that they're not a blessed sign. What God wants us to do is to speak in ways that we can be understood. And that's the simple idea behind all this. Not pro-tongues, anti-tongues. The idea is that understanding is crucial for the unbeliever. It's crucial for them so that they might see the need within them to come to Christ. By our actions, we can give them rather a sign of judgment, and that'll come to nothing. Or we can give them a clear message with understanding. Which is it going to be? Paul says the latter is far more advantageous. With the clear presentation of the gospel through that leading of the Holy Spirit, if you will, the unbeliever will not only come to Christ, but he will come to Christ with a repentant heart, and he will know that God is amongst you. Tongues aren't going to accomplish that. Preaching of the Word of God does. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Do you realize that if we were just to follow that one little sentence? What a joyous, happy, fruitful, love and doing, just absolute fantastic church it would be if we did everything for the edification of others. But we don't. We do it for the almighty me. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others judge. Let the others judge. Let the others judge. We'll get into that. But if anyone is revealed to another who sits by, if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So Paul's talking about the order of church here. He isn't even talking about the chaotic use of tongues. He's talking about just speaking. They would often have people who would share. I don't know if you're familiar with like the Friends Church, Brethren Church. They don't tend to have a lead pastor. They have elders and they all will speak. So the premise comes from this kind of an idea here. So Paul is addressing the Corinthians' actual services now, their actual practical worship service. Please note that all the spiritual gifts were being manifested in their church service. Cool. It's great. All the spiritual gifts. But it sounds like things weren't done with any order. It was every man for himself. Sounds a lot like today. And certainly when I make comments like that, I'm not beating up on you guys, not trying to anyway, because I've always believed you're still the most loving church that I've ever been a part of. You're still the most service-oriented church I've ever been a part of, the most gifted church I've ever been a part of. But the problem is we don't want to get to a point where we go, there, we're good. Don't need to do anything else. I don't need to keep growing. I don't need to keep being challenged. I don't need to keep being corrected or dealt with. No, I'm good. I'm done. So we're not there yet, believers. Not this pastor, and certainly not any of you. Therefore, Paul here is giving us directions, again, on how that service should be conducted. And please note again, the emphasis is on order. Rules. The Bible teaches the priesthood of the believer. We recently went through that ideal. And part of a Christian's responsibility is to participate in worship and not just be a spectator. Pastors know that you can always tell a church's pulse by how the worship goes. Are they just standing mumbling the words, you know, and act like they wanted to be somewhere else? Then that's where you get. That's where we are as a church. Or is there an energy there? Is there a passion there? Is there the realization, God who made the fish is present in this room. I am before him. And he's listening to my singing. I mean, think of different, you know, famous people that would sit in front of you and how maybe nervous and intimidated and in awe you were, you know, that, whoa, you know, got this incredible artist here in front of you. God made all those artists. That says where our heart is. That says whether we really realize what we're doing here, what this is about, this thing called church. At this time of the writing of this letter, it is understood that there's probably up to 500 people in that church in Corinth. So therefore, it would have been really difficult to have every believer actually participate in every service consistently. So many scholars have looked at the evidence and they've come to the conclusion, or the belief anyway, that the church met corporately as one body and then they broke up into various homes with an elder presiding. Sound familiar? Yes, very much what we do on Wednesday nights. To have that smaller dynamic. So the latter of that smaller group, is of the kind that would be found, say, in Acts 20. This is part of the evidence there. Paul the Apostle met with Christians in Troas. Remember that? I mean, that service didn't even begin till 9 o'clock. So that was obviously a third shift church going on there for sure. It went way past midnight. And then you know the story that young Eutychus, sitting in the window, fell asleep and fell out the window. I always like that story. Pastors like that story because it's kind of comforting to know that even the Apostle Paul could put a few church people to sleep. Makes us feel like we're of great company if I see you dozing out there. You don't remember the old days. In the old days, back in the storefront, I used to throw things at people. You start to doze and because it was shorter. Now it's the distance. I'm old. I can't throw as well. So just need to get a few of my dog's tennis balls. That'd wake you up there. So the words, each of you, or in the old King James, it says everyone. That's significant in this passage. Because it indicates that as a church body, various Christians in the church would take part in the meeting. Again, we strive to practice that around here. And that's not some sort of braggadocio. It's we're trying to emulate as best as possible the instructions that God, via Paul the Apostle, has given us. I mean, we got ushers and worship leaders and people reading the scripture and reading the announcements and security and children's teachers and all kinds. I mean, there's sound people up there, i.e. Nate the Terrific. Okay, you know, we always got people doing stuff, and I don't know if you realize that. I mean, it's really easy to just kind of roll into church here and go, oh, yeah, that was okay. Listen, man, it took an army to pull this off. An army. It's an incredible coordinated effort. We should be thankful for every servant. Like, do you ever think about those people who are cooking the meals down there? Anything go down there and eat Sundays? I don't know if you realize this, but most churches don't have a coffee house in the basement and cooking dinner and we're eating afterwards like that, you know. My experience of that is the traditional all-American potluck. So we need to have a potluck so we can take our Korean friends to a potluck. Because then you really get to experience some really weird American food. Okay, the weirdest and the weirdest. You know, I just remember Celeste bringing that green jello with a pork chop in it. Do you remember that? And it's like, no one's eating that. And they just were screwing around with us, you know. So we made them leave the church, though. They're gone. No, I'm only kidding you. Okay, so with all this being said, we want all participation in the church, from the worship service to taking our role within the body of Christ, each of us fulfilling that role. We still, though, need to avoid bedlam and disorder. So Paul gives directions. So please note here that nowhere, back to tongues for a minute, nowhere are we ever given direction. We're not even given permission to exercise multiple tongues in a church service, especially without interpretation. In fact, we quite clearly and directly are given a prohibition against that. And you go, yeah, but that's happening all over the place. Yeah. That's my point. That's Paul's point. People are doing it anyway. So in light of what Paul has already said on this matter, many churches, certainly those who I believe are trying to stand righteous in this practice, they attempt to allow the use of tongues only in gatherings of born-again believers. We would probably tend to try to do the same. These are often called believers' meetings. You ever hear a church talk about having a believers' meeting? It is a meeting where everyone in there is assumed to be a born-again Christian. So it's dealt with differently. You know, it's there that we sacrifice the chickens. No, I'm like, you guys, are you awake with me here today? So, because, you know, we Lucy just discovered this just last week is at the covenant meeting. She became our newest covenant member. So I was going to bring that big sombrero that we have in the hall upstairs. And I was going to make you wear that all day and tell you everybody wears a sombrero the first day that they become a covenant member. So now I blew it. I can't ever use it. But we do have a large Mexican sombrero if anybody is in need, John. You work in the sun. Okay, in verse 27, it says that anyone who speaks in a tongue, two or three should speak one at a time, and someone should interpret. That's the direction. While Paul was not against the use of tongues in the local church, I don't sense he encouraged it. And I don't say that to badmouth this, because, again, we cannot prohibit it, and Paul did not prohibit it. But I don't sense that he was, like, saying that speaking in tongues is some sort of mandatory exercise in a church service. Paul clearly stated that people should speak in tongues. One or two or three should participate. They're never to speak all at once, only in succession. Tongues didn't happen in every worship service. Tongues did not happen every time the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look it up. That's always a good one to just talk to my Pentecostal friends, because I show them passages where they're filled with Holy Spirit and nobody spake in tongues. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Listen, I have found out when you try to put God in a box, you're in for trouble. Do you ever notice when Jesus healed people in the Gospels, he'd always do something different? You know, one time he's making mud out of, you know, dirt and spit and sticking it in people's eyes. And one time, you know, the guy goes, well, go down, step into the water. And, you know, and the next time, you know, the guy's already in the box and he rise him right out of the box. And all he does it different every time. Why? So that we don't come up with a methodology, you know, A, B, C, because pretty soon that would be our God, not God. We're that kind of people. Only one should speak at a time. There was to be an interpreter whenever a person spoke in tongues. When there's no interpretation, then it was not a work of God. It is not a work of God. No interpretation, not a work of God. The interpretation was for the whole congregation so that they would know what was said. Verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Memorize that verse. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So, if you are part of confusion, it is not of God. You can quote me on that one. If you are causing confusion in others, your actions are not of God. They are of Satan. Confusion is the work of Satan. Clarity, peace, and love is the work of Jesus Christ. That's not my personal little doctrine. That's the Word of God. Paul reminds us that when we exercise our gifts, all of our gifts, not just tongues, we are never out of control. And again, if you grew up in a charismatic church, a Pentecostal church, now you're starting to go, whoa, here we go. Because many people will claim in their out-of-control state to be under the Spirit's power. Now, maybe many of you were lucky enough to miss the hoopla of what was called the Toronto Blessing. Okay? Google it. Okay? Be real interesting. But that involved God moving beyond being speaking tongues and beyond being slain in the Spirit, which is, again, a whole nother road we're not going down. They said because they were filled with the Spirit, they were barking and roaring like lions under the Spirit. And it went across the country like hotcakes and tried to reproduce it in giant stadiums and all. Anybody hear about it now? No. Because it wasn't of God. You don't lose control. Many of you, if you go, well, Pastor, I'm interested in this speaking in tongues and I've never really thought about it. And I'm thinking about having a conversation with God about that. But the whole thing kind of freaks me out. And, you know, I don't want to be in, you know, the grocery store line and start shouting in tongues. Not going to happen. All right? If it does, it's not the Holy Spirit doing it. Need somebody to hit you in the head really hard or something. You're skipping. Our spirit is still subject to us in the earthly realm. So any excuse to violate scriptural directives with the reasonings, well, the Spirit overtook me, it's a lie and it's void. You're not going to lose yourself in this. All right? It's a promise of God and His Word. So the purpose, again, like a broken record, order, excuse me, and understanding. So as we read here, our God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Confusion is not of God. For as we read here, that is what Paul is saying, and certainly I, as a pastor then, but what I'm reading here, am not only given the right, But moreover, I feel I am given the mandate to see that in all circumstances, peace and order is maintained in any service or in the church as a whole. Why am I here? What is my role? I've always said that I'm not really so much a shepherd as a sheepdog. You all seen sheepdogs. They just run around really fast and keep all the sheep together. Again, my dog's half sheepdog, so she's always doing that with the chickens. When one of the chickens gets out there all by herself, you know, you can look out the window. It's not like she's telling us. Look out the window, and she's just kind of, you know, herding with hands. No, not like it. Herding that chicken in with the rest of them. I'm a sheepdog. But there's order to be expected, and there's to be order to be maintained. It's really, and that's what's supposed to be happening in all churches. Verse 34. We should probably barricade the doors from the women stampeding now, okay? Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Okay, moving on. Nah. That's the way to handle that. That's what I do with the one when I read in Corinthians about, you know, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So it's like, just blow right on through that. So Paul now, he's going on to get some further instructions, but please bear with me because he hasn't changed the subject. This isn't a different issue per se. When we note the issue that's on the table before us, again, is not so much a detailed instruction on speaking in tongues, but rather an overall mandate for order and unity. Then we go on and read 34 and 35. One thing we know for sure, whatever can be said about 34 and 35, we need to put it in the context that we are in right now, and certainly the context of all of 1 Corinthians 14. These verses in context, they're talking about speaking tongues, prophesying, and all of this is happening in the church. Not in politics. Not at where you work. Okay?
I ain't working for no woman. You know, you're supposed to be quiet.
No. Not really in any venue. We're talking about the church service. And we're also talking about tongues and prophesying. So whatever it is being instructed to women here is within the context of tongues and prophesying. This passage is, I know, all joking aside, certainly one of the passages that women love to hate. And in this passage, Paul here, it seems that he wants women to be quiet, but in fact, it is no such thing. Do not let people out there on the street try to roll over on you because they say, look at this, it's demeaning against women. First of all, those are fighting words, and you know nothing about history then. Women in that day were property. They were equal to dogs. Jesus came along and exalted the woman, raised her up, empowered her. And then Paul, if you read all of his writings, how often does he talk about the women? All the time. He's always talking about, hey, you know, tell, you know, June and Alice I said hello. Man, they are dynamite women. They rock. And you know, what about Priscilla and Aquila? I mean, these were some of his best friends. And certainly I know a lot has, dispute has arisen over this issue. We live in an age where there's an existence of female pastors and preachers, and there isn't very many church groups left. Which I don't know how you do that. I mean, do you apologize to the tens of thousands of women that you wouldn't let be pastors for the past 200 years? Or should you apologize for your sin for letting them be a pastor now? Because they both can't be right. You either shafted them or you're shafting the ones now. If we are to accept this scripture as presented, we need to understand the cultural aspects of what's going on here. Now, I do have to mention that in Timothy 2:12, Paul also wrote and said, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So there's something here. We need to understand it. But Paul's point here was not to demean women or to disallow them from exercising their gifts or to even keep them from participating in a Sunday service. This verse doesn't say a woman can't teach or speak or verbally participate in a public meeting of the church. It doesn't say a woman can't ever teach adult men in a Bible study. Because, again, Priscilla absolutely taught Apollos with Paul's blessing. What it does imply is that women are not to be the final judges on the truth or error of a service's prophetic teaching. Look, those of you that know me, you know I'm not sexist. I have worked for women bosses that rocked, and I empower the women here to in every way to do all that they can. And I think in many things in business, women are just better at it than men. So if I'm prejudiced, it's in the reverse. But there's something here. If I had a nickel for every time, I'm sorry, ladies, that a woman from this fellowship led her husband astray, we could retire. Convince, oh, that church doesn't treat you right. You should be an elder. You should be the pastor. They're not treating you right. And it goes on and on like that. And it may sound like I'm dissing you, ladies, but I'm not. But look, if you could say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying in the garden, we fell, all of us. And what did it say there? Essentially, it said, ladies, you will for the rest of all time try to usurp your husbands. And that's exactly what's going on. Let your men lead. Okay? Doesn't mean they're the boss and they're all that. Let them lead. Let them be a man. Encourage them to be a man. Correct them when they got their heads someplace else. Encourage them when they're down. Because we need that as men. But definitely adhere, says the woman should not be a final judge. So, you know, if you're going home and going, you know, I just don't feel like the pastor's. That was, I don't think he was really speaking for God today. And, you know, I don't think that was a very blessed message. Ladies, if you're doing that, then you're out of line. That didn't have to happen here. Why is all this? Again, order. I know you may be just a hip and cool couple, and you're just like, we, in our marriage, we're a 50-50. No, you're not. Nay, not. 51-49 at the very, 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 very best. And it could fall either direction. But you're not 50-50. Because sooner or later, you're going to reach an impasse, and there's going to be a shooting. There's no 50-50. In all situations, someone has to have the last word. That's a reality. At work, on the street, politics, government, church, marriage. But gentlemen, wield that power carefully. Because she won't have to say, I told you so, if you're wrong. You'll see it in her eyes. But all this being said, and I'm not trying to soft pedal it, I'm not trying to dance out of it, because the reality is I'm unwilling to stretch and torture this text. I will not extrapolate too far on this issue. I mean, throughout the years, there's been attempts to either magnify this over here, and women are never to speak, you know, you keep your heads covered and be quiet, you know, and then over here, it's like, that's wrong, that's not of God, and they try to write off over here, which is exactly what Corinthians is about. I want to take one extreme or the other, and Paul's pulling here and said, look, this is the way God designed it, not because you're less of a species, ladies, but for order. Order. And if you're trying a 50-50 marriage, God help you, because there will be no order in your marriage. Though we have, look, the passage says what it says. Please remember, before I move on, that Paul praised a lot of women for their service and their faithfulness. He's not shelving females, and we don't do that around here either. Who's in the Philippines? Two women. And they're doing a great job. And there's no guys around here that so far are fighting for the position over there. You know, put me in, coach. Put me in, coach. Nobody's doing that. So over there they serve. They're doing a good job. It's about order in the church, leadership in the church, and a submissive attitude in the church. Verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only you that he reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So obviously Paul saw it coming. And he knew, as certainly I have known and discovered experientially through 30 years of ministry, that what he was penning was going to cause animosity. Some people were just going to bristle. So the Corinthian church had seemingly lifted themselves up as the official authority of doctrine. We're it. So everybody should do church like us. And he's reminding them here, albeit with overt cynicism, which Paul seemed to be quite good at, he reminded them that they were part of something bigger than just them. See, Christian, you're part of something bigger than just you. If you're part of this church, that's the believer's church. It's bigger than you. It's not about you. And then, as a church, it's not just about us. We're a part of something bigger than that. We belong to the greater body of Christ. And no, they don't have to be, you know, doctrinally right down the pipe with us. I mean, Street Level just went down to Missouri and into a conference down there. And their denomination is the one that doesn't use instruments. But man, didn't they have awesome worship? Kind of kicked our butt, didn't they? It was beautiful because they recorded it and sent me some of it. So we go, what do you mean you're not using instruments? That's it, we're going home. Those are minor things. Major on the majors. So there was a greater issue here to consider. Verse 38, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's not very pastoral of you, Paul. What? That's just rude. Because that's a nice biblical way of saying, look, if you're going to be stupid, then be stupid. That's what he's saying. Truly spiritual people will always recognize the authority of Scripture. And how many of us here today would say, yes, Pastor, the Bible is where the buck stops. Yeah, my experience has been it is until it isn't. It is until I want to do something else over here, and then I take the Bible and light it on fire, and I'm gone because basically I just destroyed everything that the Bible says. But I'm going to do what I want anyway. And they wonder why we have church discipline here. You can do what you want, but you won't be a voice. I'll see to that. Oftentimes, we know that there are Christians today that are having experiences, quote unquote, that are often, at least by their own testimony, quite spectacular. However, when you point out that the Bible says that what they're experiencing is contrary to the Bible or simply not in the Bible, they insist that their feelings and experiences rule the day rather than their conformity to the inspired, infallible word. And it doesn't. See, if you're comfortable just going, I understand what the Bible says there, no, I won't do it. If you're comfortable with that and you can walk away and live in that, you're not a Christian. You're not. You may be slightly religious, but you're wasting your time. You're going to spend eternity in hell. So you might as well go party. The Bible's where the buck stops. This is the rule of law. Not this pastor, not this church. The Bible is the rule of law. Now, I'm not saying we don't screw up. Man, there's been plenty of times that I read a scripture and it convicts me. That's what it's supposed to do. And sometimes I swear my picture's there. You know, it's just like, Tim, you idiot, read this. And then it's, But the right action then is repentance. Lord, forgive me. And then I go, hey, Susan, forgive me. You know, or whoever I've sinned against. Both guys say, well, I told God I'm sorry. Yeah, but did you tell Susan you're sorry? So everyone, whatever sin you've committed now, tell Susan. No, I'm not kidding. Everybody's going, why? What's Susan got to do with it? You know? Okay, we need to repent, and that's the righteous way. And that's where your grace comes in. As a body of Christ, I give you grace. It's like, that was a stupid move, but you asked for forgiveness. Yeah, we're square, man. You know, and then I have to forgive you and let it go because that's your Christian attitude towards me and my Christian attitude to you. Why? For unity. Okay? So we stay together. The Spirit of God, hear me now, will never operate contrary to the Word of God. In fact, several times it says, the Spirit of God will not run contrary to the Word of God. So I'm not just making this up. The Bible itself says this. Those who are truly spiritual will recognize the authority of Scripture. If one's going to ignore it, he will himself be ignored. In other words, if you're going to be stupid about it, then feel free to be stupid. So, if there were those who were going to refuse Paul's direction, he wasn't going to waste their time trying to convince them of this. I know many of us are going to go, well, I'm going to do as I please. And you do have that right. Not necessarily in this church, but you do have that right. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. So Paul, given the bottom line here, he says, seek first to prophesy, again, foretelling like future and forthtelling like preaching. I know, if I am telling the future, I don't know that I'm doing it. People have told me that I called it. To clearly, and in our case, speak in English. Teach the scriptures for the edification of the whole body of believers. Through all of this, we're not to forbid the speaking in tongues. If it needs to be done properly, it needs to be done with interpretation, it needs to be done with order, but we're not to prohibit it. So wrapping it up, verse 40, let all things be done decently in order. So there should be no question. What was Paul saying all this about? He's coming to the end in 40. So everything can be done decently in order. So he's reiterating order, order, order. And again, we don't like that. We don't like rules. We're like organized religion. We just want to let it all hang out, you know, and let one person jump up and down and the next person talk over here. And I certainly have had people who've come in that wanted that. It's like, why can't we be organic, you know? And mold is organic too. So should we just, you know, you can't say that everything's organic is good. Decently and in order. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Because the goal is to edify, to build up, and bless everybody else. It's not about you. So any worship service that's out of control is not of God. That's not God's hand. Because it doesn't glorify God. It glorifies man. Okay? So I'm done with 14, and I'm moving on. So at my age, I'll probably never have to come back around here again, okay? So I just start now. I'll head on south now, and so by the time I come back around, I'll be 95 up here with my walker. Okay, so.